God is good. If you haven't been with us in a while, we have been working our way through, verse by verse, through the book of Acts. And I invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. But while you do so, let me just have you consider this concept. There are times in our lives when we have no warning. The bell rings, the phone call comes, there's a knock at the door. The news or opportunity comes and you have to be ready to receive it. No planning, no preparation, no special privileges to avoid it. And you say, but I'm not ready. I don't understand. I need more time. Listen, the truth is that God is the one who knows best, and He'll know best when you are ready. God is the one who has shaped us. He's the one who's taken you and molded you and prepared you for such a day. Whether it's tragic news of a death, a sickness, or some type of loss or life transition, or it's great news of a promotion or an inheritance or some opportunity that you can only dream of. Behind the scenes, God has been preparing you for that day. He's been preparing you moment by moment, day by day, week by week, for these moments in life. He has never shocked or surprised at the circumstances of our lives. He's actually the one who's been orchestrating the events surrounding your entire life in order to draw you to Himself and to expand your life to abundance that He has in mind. You can't even imagine all that God has for you. And unless you go through this circumstance or this opportunity, you'll never understand the fullness of what God has. You think you've arrived, and God says, you've just gotten started, brother. You've just begun the life of adventure. So if at times we feel unready, if at times we feel unprepared or unequipped for the next stage of our journey, if we don't know what's happening, we must rest assured that He knows. And if He's the guide and He's the sovereign one, cling to Him, because with Him you can do no wrong. You'll not go in the wrong direction. You won't have any mistakes. You'll just cling to Him and He will show you a life abundantly that you can't even fathom. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. Just the first 23 verses, but in reality, if we had time today, I would go all the way through chapter 11, verse 18, which is the longest narrative passage in the book of Acts. It really begins here, but it's got an entire teaching through all of chapter 10 and into chapter 11. But we're going to break this up into about four different messages. Today, I just want us to focus on this beginning part. See, God has a desire not only for the Jews in the first century to come to faith in Christ. He has a passion and always had since the beginning of time. And He revealed it several times throughout the Old Testament. I desire all people, not just Jewish people. You are my chosen race, but you aren't the perfect race. You are just there to reflect my glory to the world. I would draw Gentiles to myself. So how we have this little window here in the book of Acts where Peter, who's a Jew, who's been preaching to Jews, he's converted to Christ, fully engaged with Christ now, but he needs to learn that God has a greater plan than just for Jewish people. He has it for the Gentiles. Now understand the weight of this for you and I. If Peter doesn't get this right, none of us would be sitting here today that are non-Jewish. How many of you, just by raise of hands, are non-Jewish? Yeah, like 99.9% of you. Which, by the way, is unfortunate, because we live in a community that is full of Jewish people that are still waiting for their Messiah, but you know there is a Messiah that has already come. Just walk down the street. If you would have been anywhere in Dunwoody yesterday, you'd see the Jewish people walking to synagogue. They walk up and down the streets. How often do you pause and just say, Lord, reveal to them your Messiah. And if you can use me to communicate that truth to them, please do so. Let me not put limitations on what you can do in this community for Jewish people. So Peter's on the other end of the coin. He's a Jewish man, but he hasn't really fathomed what could take place with non-Jewish people. And so God is going to show him and lead him and teach him. Whether he thinks he's ready or not, he's going to see that the gospel would include Gentiles as well. So we're going to see that God is preparing them here. He's preparing both the Gentile that we'll talk about, Cornelius, and he's preparing Peter and has been for some time. We're going to see that next week, man's anticipation. Well, what is to come? They don't fully understand all of what God's doing here, but they're anticipating some great things. And God is going to present the gospel very clearly at the end of chapter 10. I want you to look over to two verses that I'm not preaching on today, but I think it sets the tone of where we're going. Over in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, I want you to see what Peter says, which most of us would affirm readily. Peter says in verse 34 in this long narrative, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understood that God shows no partiality.'" And all of us would affirm that. God's not picking favorites. He shows no partiality. He loves everybody. Anybody ever heard John 3:16? "For God so loved the world," would that might include you? Actually, in my own interpretation and reading that passage, it's with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes at night and he asks Jesus, you know, how can I receive basically what you're teaching? He says, "You have to be born again." Oh, you mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb and like go through that process again? Because she ain't going to like it. All right. So he says, no, but he says, his whole concern is, he says that unless the Spirit of God blows, there's no birth, but new birth will come. Basically, his teaching is, I love the whole world. God so loved the whole world that anybody who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in Nicodemus' mind, who is the world? Every individual? Was he thinking about you? Were you on the mind of Nicodemus that day or that night? Not a bit. All he's concerned about is how are the Jewish people going to be saved? Now, I know in our present day 21st century interpretation, typically we say that means God was thinking about you. That may be a good application, but I'm not quite sure that's Nicodemus' struggle. Nicodemus is saying, how are you going to make sure that we, Jewish people, are saved? And God says, I'm going to blow your mind. God's here not only for Jewish people, he's here for Gentiles. He's here for the world, not just your little nation. So it's really a nationalistic exploitation here that Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. And now he's doing the same thing with Peter. I love the whole world, not just Jewish people. And so you see here, Peter understands shows no partiality. But he says it with his mouth. I'm not quite sure he believes it in his heart. I'm not sure he's really captured the concept here. Are you sure you treat Jews and Gentiles no differently? That really you're not partial? You just love everybody? He says it, and so oftentimes we say, oh yes, he loves us, he loves the world, and then we neglect people in our own community. Think, well, he probably doesn't have anything to do with them. I'm going to show you in the passage how they're struggling with this. If that was verse 34, I want you to just flip down or go down a couple of more verses to verse 45. Look at this. You know, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised. Who are those? Jewish people. The believers are listening to what Peter says. Oh, God has no partiality. And the believers there who are circumcised say this. They come, who had come with Peter, were amazed. What are they amazed about? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles? Now, I know you can put your own inflection on these passages, but I just hear I'm amazed. You mean the Gentiles are going to be included in this thing? They hadn't really embraced that. Now, I know I pick on Alabama people once in a while, but I mean, it's like even the Alabama people could be saved. You know, people from Missouri, people from California, even people from Iran. Do you hear what God, he's blowing the minds of some people. God shows no partiality. Now listen, even they will be saved. from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God would be glorified worldwide. And Peter's got to capture this thought. So that's kind of driving, but they're not yet ready. That's why I titled the passage today, or the message, the preparation, Almost, but Not Yet. They're almost ready, but they're not quite there yet. So what's happening? God's preparing. God shows no favorites, but He's expanding the gospel worldwide. He's going to do it through Paul, and we already saw the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, but he's actually been put out of the city for a while. They put him on a 10-year break of preaching in his own hometown of Tarsus. They're going to pick him back up. Barnabas is going to go capture him in chapter 11, verse 25, and bring him back. But right now, Peter's got a lesson to learn, and so do the Jewish converts, and so do the Gentiles. Now, watch this. In verse 1, it begins here at Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's 30 miles north of Joppa. And it says there was a man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is kind of the focal point, the focal person of this passage, but he's representative of Gentiles. So you've got Cornelius. This is the third time, by the way, Luke, the writer of Acts, mentions Caesarea. Now, earlier in the book of Acts, he mentions Philip settled there after he preached the gospel and was traveling northward from Azotus. That's in chapter 8. So that's where Caesarea comes into the picture. And then Paul escaped from Jerusalem. His Christian friends took him to Caesarea to board the ship in order for him to go home on his 10-year training in Tarsus. And now you've got Cornelius residing in Caesarea, a very significant town of what God is doing to reach the Gentiles. And he's starting with Cornelius. So at Caesarea, this man named Cornelius, what kind of person is Cornelius? Let's see who God is working on. And this is what I think about this. This is point number one, if you're taking notes in your Sunday program. Hey, God is preparing an open heart. Now, what kind of man is this? It's not a Jewish man, obviously. We've already kind of considered that. This is a Gentile man. But he's a good man. He's got a great position. It says he's a centurion. He's a leader of what was known as the Italian cohort or regiment. Maybe it's in your translation. Different commentaries suggest different things, and I'm not from the first century, so I can't verify, but he either had 100 men he was in charge of or 600 men. But there were 10 cohorts that of 600 men each that would lead a legion. So he's of significant position. He's a pretty genuine person. You look at verse 2, it says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. What he was able to capture about the Lord, there was enough in him that said, I seek God, I fear the Lord, I want to know Him. He wasn't converted. It didn't say he was a proselyte. He had not gone through all the rituals as a Gentile to become almost a fully converted Jew in a sense. But he is following God the best he knows how. He's a genuine person. It goes on. He sees the evidence of God already preparing in his own heart. He's giving alms generously to the people. He's a very generous person as well. And he's pursuing God. He says he prayed continually to God. For what he knew about God, he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He didn't understand or follow all the Jewish customs. But what I have, the information I have so far, I'm going to pursue Him. Where some people are at. There's a lot of people like that. The best I understand now, I will follow. Does that mean Cornelius is already saved? Does that mean he's got sufficient information? I mean, somebody who says, well, I'm reading the Bible. I'm kind of going in different directions. I'm maybe even sitting in Sunday school. Does that mean they're converted? If you sit in this room today, does that make you a Christian? No. You can sit at JR's all day and maybe smell like barbecue, but that doesn't make you a pork sandwich. And that's a good thing if you're Jewish. But Cornelius loves God to as best as he knows Him, but he's not yet married to Him. He's not yet surrendered fully to Him. He doesn't understand what it takes to be converted to Christ. I don't believe he is converted, and the reason I don't believe that is not because of my own thoughts. I look at the passage. Look over in chapter 11, verse 14. Peter's recounting the story, and he's back in Jerusalem kind of pleading the case, and he says in verse 14, "He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. You and your whole household." Speaking of Cornelius, he's recounting the story back. And he's saying, I'm telling Cornelius, you're going to be saved, but you haven't yet received that. what he's missing is understanding that salvation only comes through Christ. It's not through your generosity, so that is good. It's not through just being a devout person. Certainly, that is good. That's not salvation. God's salvation is not about what we do for Him. It's all about what He does for us. And that's so contrary to every religion on the planet. Every one of us will attempt to earn God's favor. Everyone will say, well, my bad is not as weighty as my good. My good outweighs my bad. And God doesn't look at this, your scale. He looks at His scale. I'm holy, you're not. There's no hope for you. Except in Christ alone, who was the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed on your behalf. Exchange your life for His. You get His perfect life. He'll take your sin and suffer the consequences of it. And then He'll defeat it through death and resurrection. And you'll be saved. It's never about what you do. It's all about what He does. Now, will you just trust what He does? And so Cornelius didn't understand it. It wasn't about him. It was about God. But this is what I see. The soil was good. God was getting the soil of his soul ready. And Cornelius, though missing Christ, is about to have a new opportunity through a Jewish man named Peter, who's going to come and share that salvation message. So here it goes, that he's a good man, but what is he missing? So about the verse 3, the preparation of his own soul here, about the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. Interesting in this passage, there's an angel of God, there's a voice, and the Spirit of the Lord. It uses three different terms. Regardless of the term, God is the one orchestrating the conversation here. So there was an angel of God come in and says to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Sounds almost like Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah says, Who is it? Who is it? Send me. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial or a remembrance before God. The things you're doing are good. God has taken notice of you, not because of your goodness, but realize God has not left you out there in the cold. Now look at this. Verse 5, God knows him. He's seeing that this man is pursuing God, but God is the one pursuing him. He doesn't explain anymore except for this. Listen to this in verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and bring one, Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is a man who's just following the Lord as best he knows how. He's very generous. He does the things that he believes is right. And then he has this vision, and this angel of the Lord comes and says to him, Cornelius, what? Send some men to Peter. He's staying with this man named Simon the tanner. Is there any other explanation here? Sometimes you guys receive, you know, promptings from the Lord. You're reading the Bible and you're like, I just want a clear explanation of what I'm supposed to do. And God is not obligated to tell us all the details. He just says, do this. Well, what's that going to do? You'll hear nothing. Until you're ready to obey the simple things, you'll never get much more. God gives us His Word to be a lamp unto our feet. He didn't say He's going to do a floodlight to your future. Just trust Him. He doesn't know all what's going to take place. He doesn't understand the Gentiles are about to be ushered into the kingdom. He doesn't understand all of that. All he knows is he's got this vision. It's from the Lord. He's ready to receive that. He says, all right, send some messengers to get Peter. Okay. Which, by the way, I appreciate Teresa McClendon. Known her for many, many years. May her tribe increase around here. I like the promptings, by the way. Not for me, but for your own soul. As a teacher, I know some people say you're a teacher, some people say you're a preacher. I just say, I just know you're clued in. When your eyes are open, everybody, and you seem to be engaged because it's between you and the Lord and what His Word has for you. So, you've got this. He's just going to obey. All right. So God has been preparing Cornelius' heart for some time. And now he's about to receive the Lord Jesus Christ through Peter. Now look at this. He's almost saved, but he's not yet there. The second part is, how is Peter going to come into the picture here? Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey, these men, which, by the way, were two soldiers, and then it says two servants, and then a devout soldier. I wonder if that devout soldier is more about the devotion to God than it is devoted to Cornelius. Primarily because I think he's trying to send a brother, hey, we're following the Lord. You kind of follow the Lord as best you know how. Just go and find out what's going on. You be my representative for God. It's not just a soldier thing. All right, so now the next day he's on the journey, approaching the city. Peter went up the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, about noon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. Noon was not a usual time to eat the meal. Now, you and I are used to noon meals. I know that because at 12 o'clock, if I'm not done, you're out the door. The custom here was to have a light mid-morning meal and a more substantial meal in the late afternoon. That's the culture. If Peter had missed his mid-morning breakfast, you would understand why he's a little more hungry about this time. But while they were preparing it, it says, they were preparing this meal, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descended, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. He's not quite ready. Almost, but not quite ready yet for all that's about to happen. Some interpreters look at this as symbolic. The four corners representing the four corners of the earth. The vision that God is going to go worldwide with his salvation, not just in the Jewish nation. But verse 12 goes on. It says, if it were, in it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. The sheet contained representations or representatives of all the animals of the earth. Four-footed animals, reptiles, birds of the air, symbolizing the entire animal world, both clean and unclean. He's bringing it. Peter's seeing this. Now you might say this, oh, this is so neat. I'm getting a message from God. He's showing me, oh, God's going worldwide. This is not Peter's heart. He's troubled. And there's where the voice comes in at verse 13. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Clean and unclean. You will participate in it all. Some scholars feel that Peter's vision here dealt more with the food laws than with the interaction with Gentiles. Other scholars say, no, it didn't have anything to do with changing food laws. It was all about just reaching Gentiles. I believe it had to do with both. In Leviticus chapter 20, the laws of clean and unclean are linked precisely to Israel's separation from the rest of the nations. You look at the Old Testament and say that you are a unique people set apart to demonstrate my glory. So I've set you apart, and so therefore you have a certain dietary restriction because you're keeping apart from other nations. You don't want to be defiled. But God now, I believe, in this passage is opening up. We're removing those dietary restrictions. We're removing the separation between Jews and Gentiles. I am God of all. I created it all. Embrace, enjoy, and glorify me. I think Jesus dealt with this problem of clean and unclean, insisting that external things like food did not defile a person, but it was the internals of the heart, the speech, and the thought that rendered someone truly unclean. You can go back to Mark chapter 7 to look at that. Here's what I think is really happening here. It's exploding the vision of Peter going, it's much bigger than just reaching other Jewish people. Especially with the dietary laws. You're going to reach Gentiles. One of the greatest ways to reach people is over a meal. Hospitality is very significant. When you're willing to have someone in your home, or you even go over to their home. Don't let the food be the barrier to salvation of souls. Go over and love them. Talk with them. And say, just like God has removed the barriers between me and this item of eating. He has removed the barriers between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be ushered into the kingdom if you'll just trust Him. John Polhill, a commentator, said it's simply not possible to fully accept someone with whom you're unwilling to share the intimacy of table fellowship. Now, it's interesting here. It's almost, but not yet, just in the last verse of chapter 9, verse 43. Where is Peter staying? Just tell me, whose house is he staying at? Simon the Tanner. Do you know what a tanner does? He's living by the sea. He's killing animals. He's preparing. He's around dead things. For Jewish culture, it is unclean to be there. It's interesting that Peter's there. So it seems to be Peter's at least open to it. He's hanging out with a guy who hangs out with dead things. And by the way, what do you think this guy's house smelled like with dead corpses around? It had a stench. You know, in the King James, it stinketh. But Peter's there. He's loving this individual. But he's Jewish. Now it's time to open up and love others who you would consider unclean and embrace them. All right, but Peter's almost but not yet there. God is preparing Peter. But look at verse 14. He said, get up, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then Peter says, no. I said that loud for those who are just about to drop off into sleep. And I'm glad I didn't scare the child on the third row. I've had a tendency to do that at times. He says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, listen to his heart. God, I've been faithful to you, and I know your Old Testament. I've never done this. I've only done what it's been right in your eyes. I've only done what you've asked me to do. You're asking me to violate the teachings of my tradition. How can that be right? I've been taught this way. Now you're changing it? By no means. See, out of his pure zeal, God has something different in mind. Have you ever heard Peter say no before? Somebody's going to betray me. Actually, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, I'll never do that, even if I have to die for you. He's got this extra passion. And I kind of like that. You know, better than the frozen chosen, he at least threw himself out there. Whether it was right or wrong, he always wanted to be first in line. Didn't want to miss any blessing the Lord has, but he's, no! He's doing it again. He's letting a little bit from the background come back up, but it really is out of true, genuine passion for the Lord. I wouldn't do that. Verse 15, and the voices came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. What God has created and he's transforming, don't dare call it just usual. Look at verse 16. I don't want you to miss this. This happened how many times? Does Peter ever learn anything on the first time? There's something about him having to hear things three times. You know, three times he denied. Three times he had to hear the Lord say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? And here once again, he's hearing the message. God is going worldwide. I'm going to reach Gentiles too. And he had to be taught three different times. We can kind of pick on Peter a little bit, but I wonder how many of us are in the 5 and 6 and 10 and 12 times, and we still aren't listening. God is teaching us that he's got his own ways, and he'll never violate his own will, but he'll certainly violate ours. See, you see that he's preparing the heart, and really this point number two is preparing a closed mind. Peter came to the point of zeal for God. He thought he had God figured out. And God was doing something brand new. He had put God in the box, says, I can figure this out. I've been obedient to this. I'll do this. And God says, I'm changing the way I'm doing things through you. And so the third point I want you to see in the final portions here in verse 17 is that God is still preparing not only the closed mind, he's now preparing that pondering will. Peter needs the will to do exactly as the Lord says. In verse 17, it says, now, after three times hearing this, now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed. I mean, maybe not outwardly he's not saying anything. He trusts the Lord. He wants to obey the Lord. He wants to do everything that God requires. But now he's heard something that seems to be so foreign to his beliefs. He's like, have you ever had that kind of inward struggle? You thought you kind of figured what God was doing, but God's doing something different. You're like, I don't know. I think I'm obeying the Lord. I want to do what's right. But what I've heard, what I've seen just doesn't match up to what I've been taught or what I've known for so long. And there's that inward perplexing, that pondering. It says as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. He doesn't know anything about Cornelius yet fully. He just knows that don't consider, about the unclean, that God can't make it clean in the sense. Peter is doing what he thinks is right, but he's pondering, what is God doing here? What is going on? What a night that must have been for Peter. See, he hears it, and then these guys are going to show up. If you've lived your life in a certain way, the older I get, and I'm not so super old yet, I'm not really old at all. I'm really kind of young. I've had the interns around me all summer. I just feel like I'm 20 years old again. They don't agree with that at all. But the older I do get, I realize I get set in my ways a little more because I've lived life and I've had experiences and I've learned some things. So I start closing in my mind a little bit to what I'm willing to adjust or change. Rightly so in so many ways, I think, yeah, I've learned some things. I don't want to create the same problems or make the same mistakes again, so therefore I'm not going to do all that I used to do to explore. I'll just kind of shorten it in. But in that, I need to be very cautious to say, I've decided I won't do any more of these things, so therefore, God, don't ask me to change. Change is hard the longer we've lived and the more we've known. But change is never to be taken lightly either. If God asks us to change, let's make sure it's the Lord and not just our meanderings or wanderings. We want to make sure it's from God. It's directly from God. He tells us from His Word. But when God directs, listen, when God directs, when God shows you in His Word, when God opens new doors that are obviously a work of His, when it is clear that my tradition or my customs or the way I do things is not as strong as God's truth, I have to adjust. I have to surrender. I have to obey. And that's where Peter's at is with God. Listen to me, for only in obedience is there ultimate blessing. So look at this. Peter captures this vision and the corners of the earth. He's inwardly perplexed. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, it goes on, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out and asked whether, verse 18, whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to Peter, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. This isn't time for you to ponder. This is time for you to obey. I'm not telling you my whole plan. I'm just telling you, get moving downstairs now. For I have sent them. In verse 21, it goes on, and Peter went down to the man and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? Now remember who's coming? There's three guys, two servants and a soldier. Peter's been here before. Normally, when a soldier comes knocking at the door, what's taking place? He could be arrested and dragged off to prison. He understands what Saul used to do. He's seen Stephen get martyred. He knows the drill here. What are you here for? I think he's willing to go with whatever, but God told him to go downstairs, so whatever it is going to be sufficient. It's going to be good enough. It's going to be whatever God wants. What are you here for? He had no idea. Is this connected to his vision? Is this connected to some future prison ministry? What is this? Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion. So he already says, Cornelius, a Gentile, a centurion, a man of significant leadership, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Wow. Luke is intent on making sure we grasp God's divine hand in these events. The holy angel is directing here. God is doing this. The Spirit is telling him. Peter's pondering, but he's not denying. He invites the opportunity even into his home. Look, it says, so he invited them in to be his guest. We're going to pause there. You have to come back next week to go on with us. I think we have sufficient evidence to know that God is doing something new in Peter's life. He's doing something new in Cornelius' life. And the translation into our lives is that God is doing something remarkable. Are we willing to obey? What is next for Peter? Nothing if he's not willing to obey God's plan. See, God is preparing us for more than what we're currently experiencing. God is taking us from where we've been and bringing us to where we should be. The truth is that God is the one who knows best when we are ready. God is preparing Peter and Cornelius for something remarkable, a gospel for the Gentiles. God is preparing us, but for what? The question not isn't what, it's are we even open to it? God is never shocked or surprised by the events in our lives. No, he's the actual one orchestrating it. I just wonder here, just put yourself in the sandals of Peter one more time. God has taught you and led you all these years. He presents a Messiah, a different way of understanding the salvation. He should have got it from his Old Testament teaching, but he didn't. Then he sees the Lord. He falls in full faith with Christ. That was different for him. Now he's going along and he's have to embrace the whole Gentile thing. And not only embrace it, but be divinely appointed to help fulfill that in the church. That he's going to have to be an influencer in the lives of all Jewish converts. That yes, God is embracing Gentiles. He's going to have to go back to Jerusalem and plead the case for what he is seeing to them and pray that they get it. Think about this. If God is doing something new, are you a Peter willing to listen, embrace, be obedient, and lead out to be the influencer for change for God? If he calls you to do it, he'll be more than enough resources for you to fulfill it. But are you willing to say yes to a God who may do something different than you were expecting or what you are comfortable with? If it's God directing, you embrace him, you run with him, and you say yes. See in this passage those three points. I mean, when we feel unready and unprepared and unequipped for the next stage of our journey, we cling to the one who is sovereign and can be strengthened by him through it all. He prepares the open heart. He will prepare the closed mind to be opened. And he will prepare your pondering will if you'll just trust him. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the grace that you give us, the truth that is so evident in your word. I pray, Father, that the soil of our soul is prepared to receive the seed of salvation, the seed of sanctification, the seed that will take us above and beyond anything we could ever hope or imagine for your glory and for our joy. I pray this in the name of Jesus. As we conclude our service today, I want us to spend a little time in prayer, and I'm going to invite a few people up here so that we can together pray for them. I want to first invite our summer interns who've been working with us all summer. This is their last Sunday, and they all return home this week. So if the summer interns who've been working from, and they come from all over, Malaysia, Oklahoma, Fort Worth, Texas, Ohio, and Chambly. Come on down, Joseph. Jam, as he's so well known. Jam's from Fort Worth. Evangeline is from Malaysia. Calandra is from Oklahoma. And Joseph here is local and is a member of our church. And we had one other, Tim Moreland, and he headed back to be a part of a family reunion that he's been a part of for 35 years or more. So we gave him grace to go ahead and go back and get prepared for school. So these four have and five have given their lives to this church sacrificially all summer. Would you just appreciate them for a moment? Thank you. God is good. I want to invite you back tonight. There's going to be a fellowship meal surrounding these people and just be able to express our appreciation for them. And they'll have an opportunity to say a few words as well. So that is tonight at 6 o'clock downstairs under this building in the fellowship hall. The second group that I want to come up here are the baptism candidates, those who are baptized today. Would you come up here and let people just love on you? And at the end of the service, they'll come and greet you. So all six of you will come down. Today, there are seven people from this church getting on a plane and flying to Nairobi, Kenya, to serve with seven churches, to lead a church conference and some workshops for the leaders and members there. Also to work with about 125 orphans that are gathered together in what this church has sponsored there in Nairobi. And so if you're a part of that missions team and going, would you come down here, please? We want to have some prayer time. And yes, the youngest member of our team is 1 year old. 1 year old. Abigail. My baby girl. The last group I want to introduce you to is somebody you don't yet know. But one of the missions of our church is the North Peachtree Academy. The school that is on this campus, and it has preschool and all the way up through fifth grade. We don't provide an education here just so there can be a school. There's lots of schools and private schools. We provide something that we can teach godly, Christian worldview to people so that they can come to Christ. Many, actually most who attend the school do not attend church anywhere. But they're looking for a good education in a smaller environment, and they have chosen to place their children here. We count that as a blessing, and we lead with trembling. Lord, what would you have of us here? We want to put our best foot forward there. And so as the school board and also the elders prayed, God has provided for us to have a headmaster of that school to put a lot of emphasis on what we can do to make a Christian church connection to the lives of these families who walk onto our campus every single day. This person will serve as an associate pastor for the church, but majority of their focus will be on the school. So let me introduce you to Todd Slade and his wife Jennifer and their precious children. Would they come forward, please? And they might be spread around. They're all over the place, all right? So Todd will represent his family. The children had some emergency things outside. Not hospital emergency, just understand it. We're going to love on them. So please make your introduction to Todd. Todd will be sharing the message next week and kind of giving you his heart and passion for where he's going to be serving with our church. Now, I want to do this. I believe in like laying on of hands and praying. And I'm going to invite all of you to come forward and participate as I voice a prayer for all of us that are up here. Would you just press in forward and come be a part of this, and then we'll close it with a song after our prayer. There's enough folks around here that there's something powerful about when the body comes together to love each other, to pray, and sense God's presence. We got room down here in the front, in the middle. We'll make room. Keep pressing in. Or just touch somebody that's in front of you. They will touch somebody in front of you until you get to the right angle there. As you're still coming forward, let me pray. Father God, you are a magnificent, awe-inspiring, superb Savior and Lord. And Father, what even in our ignorance, You are still so grace-giving. Father, in our defeat.